Thank you, Linda. God bless you. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, To the Dead Church. To the Dead Church. We return to our study of God's Word in the book of Revelation this morning. And in the recent Sundays, we have seen the Ephesus church. Hopefully, you remember them at the beginning of chapter 2. They have often been called the waning church because their love for the Lord Jesus was waning. We then turned our attention to the Smyrna church, oftentimes known as the suffering church, because of their faith in Christ. We then saw the church at Pergamos, which was the worldly church. Their lives were looking more like the world than like Jesus. And then a couple of Sundays ago, Brother Ronnie led us in looking at the church at Thyatira, the tolerant church. And so today we consider the church at Sardis, or what the scriptures tell us was a dead church. Before we get there, I want to say just a couple of words about the city of Sardis. As we have looked at these first century, what we know today as Western Turkey, we've seen these first century cities, and we know that when Jesus wrote this letter to them, oftentimes the letters included references to their specific location and their specific context. Well, I want you to know two characteristics of the city of Sardis. First of all, Sardis was a very wealthy city because it was a trading center for dyes or coloring, for jewelry, and for textiles or clothing or material. So remember that, because some things that the Lord Jesus says to them is going to relate to what they are known for. Being a trade center, again, of dyes and jewelry and textiles. They were also considered to be, and here's the word for the day for you, their city was considered to be impregnable. Impregnable. Or another way to say that is unconquerable. Because of their geographical location, high looking out, and also because of their military citadel. They thought that they were unconquerable as a city. Ironically, though, at least on two occasions before the writing of the book of Revelation, history recounts that Sardis was conquered by Cyrus and Antiochus, and so they weren't as unconquerable, perhaps, as they thought. But if you have found Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, I invite you to stand this morning and follow along as I read through verse 6 and consider this message to the dead church. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to the church at Sardis. May the church at Emory, specifically Emory Baptist Church this morning, listen up and listen closely. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Direct your attention to verse 1 of Revelation chapter 3, and we are reminded that this letter, this message, was written to the angel or the messenger, and we know that to be the pastor of the church at Sardis, so that he would then take that literal, physical, actual letter and read it to the congregation just as we read it a moment ago. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write. But what about the author? These things says he, and here's the identification of the author, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Well, just like the previous four churches we have seen, the letter, the message to the church at Sardis came from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back and you look at chapter 1 and in verse 4, you have a reference to these seven spirits of God. Well, what might that be? Well, it might be what in Isaiah is often called the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. We looked at this verse previously, but let me read it to you again. Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Who was the him? The suffering servant to come. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom. So the Spirit of the Lord, that's one. The Spirit of wisdom, two. And understanding, three, the spirit of counsel, four, and of might, five, the spirit of knowledge, six, and of fear of the Lord, or seven. So it might be a reference to the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, but then again, it might just simply say the full and complete, the perfect Spirit of God. And I, Jesus, I am in complete relationship with him. We are in complete harmony with one another. And he directs me to know all about the church at Sardis. He not only has the seven spirits of God, but also the seven stars. If you were to go back and look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, you would know again that these seven stars are the seven angels or the seven messengers or the seven pastors of the seven churches written to in Revelation 2 and 3. So we know the audience and we know the author, and in the middle of verse 1, we begin to see the message. This letter is a little bit different. Most of these letters have a very similar structure. There is an appreciation or a word of praise. There is then correction or a rebuke. And then there is instruction. But notice how this letter begins, as I first of all want you to see that the church at Sardis had a reputation for life. They had a reputation for life. Look what Jesus says. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive. That is a reputation of life. They had a reputation in the city of Sardis, and I don't know what for them meant being alive. Maybe it was the biggest church in the area. Maybe it was the wealthiest church because of their trading centers. Maybe it was the most community-minded church. But regardless, they had a reputation of being alive. And brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this morning, and certainly don't answer aloud, but what does Emory Baptist Church have a reputation of? Are we the big church? Are we the old church? Are we the downtown church? Are we the community-minded church? Are we the upper-class church? Are we the white-collar church? Are we the blue-collar church? Are we the patriotic church? What is our reputation? The church at Sardis had a reputation of life. However, notice secondly that the reality is that they were dead. They had a reputation of life, but then Jesus speaks to them of the reality of death. Look what he says there at the end of verse 1. But you are dead. Whatever they were thinking, it was a myth. Whatever they thought was a mirage. They were a legend in their own mind. Well, what does that mean that they were dead? Listen very closely. I believe that it meant that a large number of the church members of Sardis were lost. A large number of the members of the church at Sardis were not saved. They were spiritually dead. Brother Richard, how does that happen? They had a spiritual religion, but no saving relationship. They had been baptized, but they had not been born again. They had walked an aisle and responded to a public invitation, but they were not walking with Jesus. And by the way, brothers and sisters, as this letter does not bring an appreciation from the Lord, if my sermon follows the lead of this text, neither will my message today. Jesus Christ, speaking in Matthew chapter 23, had some similar things, some similar words that he spoke about the scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so, brothers and sisters, what about you? Are you dead? Are you a member of Emory Baptist Church, but if your heart were to stop beating just like that, would you be a member of the kingdom of heaven? You see, we may have a reputation of being alive, but I am confident, as it was true in my previous church, and it was true of every church that I've ever been a part of, perhaps even in our midst this morning and certainly joining us online, there are those who are members of a church, but yet they are not members of the kingdom of heaven. And so you need to ask yourself some very probing and honest questions today. Can I think back to a specific time in my life when I've called on the name of the Lord to save me? Can I think back to a specific day and a specific circumstance and a specific surroundings where I remember distinctly admitting that I am a sinner, believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross and in my place for my sin, and that was the only way for me to go to heaven, and therefore I called on the name of the Lord to save me? Can you answer that question? Very similar to what I said last Sunday morning regarding Mr. Trump, regarding Mr. Biden. I want to hear from your mouth, Jesus Christ is my personal Savior and Lord and the only way to heaven. And if you can't say that verbally, then I doubt whether or not it is true spiritually. The church at Sardis, they had a reputation for being alive, but they were dead. Say, Brother Richard, again, how do you know? Well, let's again ask a few more questions. Do you love Jesus? Do you hate sin? Do you want your life characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Do you want to see lost people saved? Are you connected and involved in a local body of Christ? Are you living obediently, serving selflessly, giving sacrificially? Those are all questions that we need to ask and we need to answer to make sure that we, like so many members of the Sardis church, have a reputation of being alive. But in reality, they were dead. Notice a third observation, if you will, skipping down to verse 4. Notice a remnant of believers. Just as it was true in the church at Sardis, and just as it's true at in Emory Baptist Church today, there are those who, in fact, have been born again. They have been born again. They've put their faith and trust in Christ, and they're walking and living their lives according to the Spirit. And here's how Jesus described them in verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Or your translation may, they have not soiled their garments. Now, just to let you know, that doesn't mean that they didn't get to the bathroom on time. It's actually a reference back to what I told you that Sardis was known for. This trading center. And they were proficient and made a lot of money with their dyes and their jewelry and their what? Textiles. Jesus said there are a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. In other words, their life isn't characterized by sin. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, verse 4, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Because you see, when you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you take off the garments of self, and you put on the robe of Jesus' righteousness. Not your righteousness, not my righteousness, but His righteousness. And you have a home in heaven. Well, notice fourthly, back in verses 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus shares some requirements. Some requirements as to how to change the situation. Some instruction, a solution, if you will, beginning in verses 2 and 3. Number 1, be watchful, or your translation may say, wake up. You're dead. You're sleeping. Wake up. Or recognize. Recognize that there's a problem. There's a significant problem with this reputation of being alive, but in reality being dead. Notice also, not only recognize, but reinforce. Or strengthen the things which remain. There are some good attributes. It is good to be gathering the body of Christ. It is good to be community-minded. It is good to be worshiping the Lord and studying God's Word. So reinforce or strengthen the things which remain. That if you don't change, are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. You're not fulfilling God's calling on your life. Whether that be of salvation or of ministry. Recognize. Reinforce. Number 3, remember. Verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember when you heard the gospel. Remember when you heard the gospel in Vacation Bible School. Remember when you heard the gospel at camp. Remember when you heard the gospel from Brother fill in the blank. Remember when you heard the gospel in your Sunday school small group. Remember when you heard the gospel and you were invited to be saved. Wake up. Watch out. Number 4, hold fast. Persevere. Resolve. For those who persevere through the end, God's word tells us, will be saved. And then number 5, repent. Create a change in your mind that then affects a change in your heart, that then affects a change in your behavior. If you're dead this morning, wake up. Be watchful. Be alert. Be born again. We come to verse 5. And the 5th observation, notice the rewards of heaven. He who overcomes, that's language that Jesus uses in every letter. He who overcomes, so talking about those who have been genuinely saved, authentically saved and been born again. He who overcomes shall, number 1, be clothed in white garments, i.e. not stained, not defiled, not soiled. White garments that, again, you only receive if you have put your faith and trust in Christ. Because my garments are dirty. My garments are stained with sin. My garments are defiled and soiled, but not Jesus's. Jesus's are pure and spotless and 100% holy. A reward of heaven will be these white garments. Secondly, will be this promise. Not a threat. There's a difference between a promise and a threat, brothers and sisters. Oftentimes we erroneously read what we're about to read in verse 5. And it's mistaken as a threat. Not a threat, a promise. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Once you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you have been born again, then you are born again for eternity. Because it's not you being born again, it's God and God's Spirit causing you to be born again. And Jesus says, you can rest assured in this promise, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will not blot out her name from the book of life. And number three, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. But watch this. Something has to happen before Jesus confesses your name to his fathers. What is that? Turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Have you confessed Jesus Christ before men? Have you confessed Jesus Christ before a watching world that he is your Lord and your Savior? And please understand that historically and traditionally, that is not walking down an aisle, but it is walking through the waters of baptism. That is how we confess Jesus before men. Now, again, let's make sure that you understand, it's not that those waters save. The salvation has already taken place. But how can a watching world see what's on the inside of your heart? They first of all can know by your walking through the waters of baptism. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So let me draw this to a close. And brothers and sisters, say to you very clearly and very candidly, it doesn't matter a hill of beans if you're a member of Emory Baptist Church, if you're not a member of the kingdom of heaven. Because you will stand before God one day, and if your answer to him of the question, why should I let you in my heaven, is anything like, well, I was a member of Emory Baptist Church, or I was a member of First Baptist Church, or I was a member of this church or that church. Woe is you. But I pray, and I encourage, and I invite, and I beg, and I plead with you to be able to say, Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior. Because when I was, for me, a 10-year-old boy, April the 2nd, 1985, Tuesday afternoon, put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because I recognized that I was a sinner and I could not be saved of my own accord. I had to call on him. And you know what? He saved me. By his grace and by his mercy, he caused me to be born again and I was saved. And I want you to know the same thing that happened to me can happen to you this morning. And you say, Brother Richard, I've been a member of this church. What are people going to say? Who cares what people are going to say if God doesn't say you're saved? It may be time to swallow your pride, forget who's sitting around you, forget what they might think or what Facebook is going to say afterward, and today, wake up wake up. Call on the name of the Lord to save you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? In just a minute after I finish praying, I'm going to be here at the front. Brother Ronnie is going to be here at the front. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, whether man or woman, boy or girl, young or old, church member or guest, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, but today you will answer that call to salvation. As we are standing and singing all across the auditorium, I'm going to invite you to slip out into one of these aisles and make your way here to the front. We would love to counsel with you and celebrate with you and pray with you, encourage you, begin discipling you. And so if that means for you being bold and courageous and stepping across those who are sitting on the outside, do whatever necessary today to make sure that your name is a part of the book of life, regardless if it's on the roll at Emory Baptist Church. Again, I'll be here to greet you. Brother Ronnie will be here to greet you. Maybe you need to follow the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism. You know Christ as Savior, but you haven't followed through with believer's baptism, letting everyone else know that you are a follower of Christ. Today, we would invite you to respond to our invitation. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a guest, and you've been visiting Emory Baptist Church for a number of weeks or maybe even months, but today you feel like that the Lord is leading you to unite with this body of Christ formally and publicly. Today we would invite you to come. And then finally, maybe you just need to come for prayer this morning. We would welcome that. You can come and pray on your own. We'd be glad to pray with you. We're grateful and thankful that the Lord is at work even in our midst now. Father in heaven, we love you. We're grateful for your love for us. Lord, I pray this morning that the message that you shared with the church at Sardis will be heard loudly and clearly by the church at Emory. And for those who are dead, Lord, I pray that you would wake them up today. Wake them up through your Spirit, causing them to be born again. Admitting that they're a sinner, believing that Christ died on the cross and in their place, confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life. We commit this invitation to you, and we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front. Today, we would invite you to respond.